You remember that old advertisement had Larry Bird in it? He said, "I ain't gonna sing." I didn't intend on dancing, and I didn't. I can't dance. Well, we've been talking about the resurrection and worshiping through looking at what the scriptures taught in 1 Corinthians 15 regarding the resurrection, and I hope that you've been refreshed. It has been a most lovely, wonderful time the last several weeks looking at this, and we plan on looking at other great chapters of the Bible throughout the summer, and next week we'll plan on moving into Romans chapter 8. And when we get into Romans chapter 8, Paul celebrates, seems like, everything that has to do with Christ as much as he possibly can. Chapter 8 of Romans is one of the most full and rich chapters in all of the Scripture. But still, I want to look at one more week on the resurrection. And the title of the message is Alive Now. We are saved, right? We are alive. We've been made alive to God through Christ by the working of his Holy Spirit. But there is more to come. This life is not all there is. And we have to train ourselves to remember it, think like that. This life is not all there is. We live now, but there's more to come. Well, let's pray, and then we're going to read some selected verses out of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And we'll be looking at a lot of scripture today, but we'll begin there. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for the life that you have given us now, that according to your grace, through faith in Christ alone, we have been redeemed. And the work of your Spirit to give us a new heart, that we are new creatures in Christ. Yet we realize there is the flesh still with us. And until then, we desire to see the power of Christ at work through the Holy Spirit and through the Word to cause us to grow and to have victory over sin that remains in our lives. And one of those victories we would pray today is that we would have an eye for what is ahead, so that we won't see this life as being all there is, that we won't live as though we have to take hold of everything this world has to offer, but that we would take hold of you through Jesus. And Lord, I am needy of your power to communicate these great truths, so that if your Spirit is pleased to work through what is preached, that one's faith would be made deeper, and resolve to trust you would be made stronger, and courage to follow after you in spite of difficult circumstances and all kinds of trials would be able to stand the tests that are brought toward us. We pray for your help and strength today as we look at the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians 15, rather than read the entire chapter, I'll just pick some highlights that we've already been through it now twice, read through it once, and then preached through it verse by verse. But a few verses we need to look at, verses 1 through 4. Now, brothers, Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel. And I think when, just a quick word on this, when he says, I want to remind you, it's not just like, remember there's a grocery list to pick up. This is Paul sharing his heart. I wish to remind you of the gospel by which you were saved, the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. A stand like the lady we saw in the video. It's a life or death stand. We don't realize it so much right now, but we have to remember this is truly a life or death stand. And he writes to these believers that are, he's saying, you've taken your stand. Verse 2, by this gospel you are saved. By this gospel you are saved. Once bound for hell, deserving of the wrath of God, cut off from the life of God, far off, but as Sensei teaches, Trevor teaches on GMAU on Thursday nights, but through faith in Christ we've been brought near. This gospel has brought us near to the God of heaven and earth, the God of all creation. Otherwise, he says, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one who is abnormally born. Now, why did he have to go into all the witnesses? Remember, there's a reason for chapter 15, and it is to substantiate the claims that Christ is raised from the dead, and that all who believe in him would be raised also when Christ comes again. So he points out all these witnesses to say he appeared to these. He was before them in bodily form. And this is essential for our faith. It's a key doctrine that Christ rose bodily and that we too will rise with a body in time, that we will have a new body like his. Verse 13, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And verse 20 was a key verse, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Then verses 29 through 32. Now, if there is no resurrection, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? You remember, our take was, those who take the place of, many believers were baptized whenever a believer would die or died in persecution or just died. There was more taking their place. Somebody was standing in like when a soldier would die in battle, their spot would soon be filled. And people were coming to faith in Christ and many were being baptized in memory of or in thought. I mean, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the idea being they're filling the gap. Where one would perish or die or pass away, fall asleep, one would be taking their place. Their ranks were always full. Now, if there is no resurrection from the dead, what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? I die every day. I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's an important part of this whole text when we studied it. And then verses 42 through the first half of 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. And as we die in a perishable body, but it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Remember, that spiritual body is that body which, having the resurrection body, is fit for heaven, made for obedience, cheerful, joyful obedience. This is the spiritual body, a real body, but he's talking about its function and its ability to do as it's created to do, and the new body to be obedient and fit for heaven. And then finally, verses 50 through 58. These are important verses. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will be true, will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And then this great song will sing, taunting a defeated foe. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then this word of exhortation. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. That is good news. I hope the teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 has been informative over the last several weeks, and I hope it's encouraged you with the assurances that were given in this chapter, and I hope that the exhortation at the end, verse 58, has moved you to more faithfulness. And we're going to review those three areas once more. I want to inform you this morning again with other scriptures. I want to encourage you with assurances so that you'll stand firm in the faith, but I also want to exhort you that you'll be mobilized to obey the Lord in active working out of what you believe on this earth, in active obedience, in active ministry. And so that's our goal for today. But first, we'll start with, I want to inform you. The Bible informs us of a real resurrection. It's not isolated to 1 Corinthians 15, which I think we all know that. But in case you don't, it's good to be reminded. Just as Paul wanted to remind of the gospel, I want to remind you that the Bible teaches about a bodily resurrection. It is not something that Christians simply made up in hopes of gaining a few more numbers. In the Old Testament, there's several passages that have to do with the resurrection. I just picked the ones that were most familiar to me. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11 may have been the most familiar, as it promises to us that this suffering servant would also, after suffering, would live, would raise from the dead. Isaiah 53, 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. After death, life. Resurrection. Psalm 23, verse 6, one of my favorite verses. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had in mind a resurrection. Psalm chapter 16, verses 9 and 10, the last part, prophetic regarding Christ. But David writes, my body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will your Holy One see decay. It's impossible for the body not to decay unless he's speaking about one, and he is speaking about God's Messiah, who would not decay, who would not see death as a final end. Then remember when you get into the New Testament in John chapter 11, when Jesus is in one town and he gets news that Lazarus is dead, and he waits days before he goes to be with the family and to tend to Lazarus. And he shows up, and of course the sisters wonder where he's been, and he assures them that he will one day, they assure him that they understand there will be a resurrection, and Jesus tells them, I am the resurrection. But Martha was an Old Testament saint, even though we're reading about her in John, and yet she had full expectation that there would be a resurrection. And little did she know up until that moment that the very resurrection stood in front of her. And if you know Jesus Christ, you know he who is the resurrection and the life. And probably the most Old Testament book in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11, the author recalls the resurrection hope of Abraham. Abraham lived 2,500 years before Christ, 2,500 years. I can't even comprehend how long that would be. Now we'd be talking 4,500 years ago. Yet, we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that it's by faith that he lived a pilgrim life on this earth because he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose builder is God. 4,500 years ago, Abraham had a resurrection hope that this life would not be all there is. And his hope was found in the promises of God, where God promised there would be one who would be a blessing to the nations. Now, we would expect to find resurrection promises in the New Testament, of course, because that's where we see the evidence of the resurrection just dripping off of every page. You look at the Gospels, and in the Gospels, remember our biblical hermeneutic, in the four Gospels we see Christ revealed. Well, the ultimate revelation in the Gospels of who is Jesus Christ is that he is risen from the dead. So the revelation of Jesus Christ is incomplete if it doesn't include his resurrection. Christ is revealed, and he's revealed as the one who is living, who once died but is now alive, and he lives and reigns forevermore. Also in the New Testament, following the Gospels, is the book of Acts. There in Acts, we see Christ is preached. And the apostles went out preaching Christ. The church was expanding by leaps and bounds on this message that Christ died, was buried, and risen from the dead. They were preaching to the world about one who had been dead but was now alive. But you have to remember this when it comes to the book of Acts. Men and women are preaching the word of truth. But it is the risen Christ who is actively working. It's the record of the risen Christ working through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're doing nothing apart from the will and work of the risen Christ through the Holy Spirit. And that's in the book of Acts. How do you think the gospel message goes into Muslim countries today? How do you think the gospel goes into the heart, penetrates the darkness of the human heart that is dead to God? How can the gospel, when preached, spoken, shared, read, how can it have an effect in the hearts of anyone except that the risen Christ is working through the church, believers in the world, by the power of the Holy Spirit? We are not celebrating a Christ who raised 2,000 years ago and left us with simply a 2,000-year-old hope. It is a present hope of a Christ who is raised from the dead. And the Acts is to inspire us to be those who are also going about preaching the good news that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and is raised from the dead and is coming again. Now you get into the epistles in the New Testament. And there in the epistles, Christ is explained. The apostles take much effort to explain who is Jesus Christ. Who is he? Not who was he. In the epistles, the resurrected Christ is explained. It may not be on every verse that Christ is raised from the dead, but the assumption of the epistles is that Christ is indeed raised from the dead, and he is living. And he is the reigning Savior. This is important for us today, 2,000 years later, to realize our Lord Jesus is alive and he is the reigning Savior. That he is a present help, a present deliverer. One who not only saved you when you first came to faith, but who is saving you now. And will completely save you that day you're with him. And then at his coming, you receive a new body like his glorious body. Christ is living. He's the reigning Savior. He's the head of the church. There is never be subject to any pastor, elder, who is not subject to Christ. Christ is the head of his church. And he is to be worshipped. He is to be glorified, set apart in our hearts and in our lives and how we live. He is the Christ who is returning soon. And like John said, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. But he's returning soon, not as a lamb, but as a conquering king. For he is living. And he is powerful. And he will reign over the earth, having destroyed all his enemies. And we read in 1 Corinthians a few weeks ago that when the battle is done, when all the enemies have been put underfoot and destroyed, and the last of the enemies, death and Hades, is thrown into hell, then he will hand over the kingdom to the Father. Jesus described this kingdom, if you remember, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. And when he turns over the kingdom, it is then all the church, the bride of Christ with Christ, rest forever in the house of Yahweh. And then the saying that David said in Psalm 23:6, as we read there at the end, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. It'll all be finished. Christ will take off his battle clothes. The armor will be gone. The sword will be put away. And he will spend forever and ever with his bride and his bride with him. And that's what the epistles teach. That's what the Revelation teaches. It teaches us also the very same things, only different in a little different way. Revelation is Christ expected. He is coming again. He's the risen, reigning Christ. And we should live with expectation. That's what Revelation is written for. To have on your mind continually, Christ is coming again. It teaches this over and over. And this is what Revelation teaches so clearly. That Christ, who is the Lamb of God, and if you read Revelation, you see this Lamb, says the Lamb who was slain standing in the center of the throne. The Lamb who was slain, who died for the sins of his people, is standing in the throne. He's living, he's alive, and he's reigning from the throne. His appearance is as a Lamb who was slain, even in heaven. And numerous references to the Lamb who was slain, who is coming again to destroy the enemies, just like the apostles taught in the epistles. And he will reign in glory forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And this is what the Bible teaches us. This is for our encouragement. So by the word, our faith, our hope, and love are informed. And you might say, what do you mean by the word? If you don't know by the words that are recorded here, the word of God in Scripture revealed in the word, our faith is informed that we might be faithful, that we might stand firm, and ultimately that we might better behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we would not be those without hope, that we wouldn't falter on the day of trial. That on the day of trial and testing, rather than run from it and try to find our own fleshy way out of it, we would stand under it knowing God is faithful. And having a hope that is grounded firmly on Jesus Christ as the foundation. We would behold the radiance of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ in all that we do, so that when tempted, rather than turn toward the temptation and give in to its will and its desire, we would keep our eyes on Jesus and submit ourselves to His will and His desire, turning to a risen Christ who is ruling and reigning now. This is what the Word informs us, that we would know He's alive, so that we would honor Him and glorify Him. Well, the second thing we need to look at then, having been reminded, we're informed through the Word of God, is that the real bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us assurance for our encouragement. It assures us of our eventual real bodily resurrection. It's yet to come, but it is going to happen. You say, how do I know it's going to happen? Because Jesus Christ raised from the dead in a real body. Now, I'm changing the order of my notes, so if you see me flipping around, it's because I discovered a better way. Here's what first we have to know. If we can live with confidence, having assurance, the many assurances we have because Christ is raised from the dead, we have to start at the foundation. If we have confidence that one day we will be raised from the dead, it's built on Christ and His work. First, Christ's resurrection assures us that all His work, the work He accomplished when on earth, His active obedience and obeying the law, His active obedience in the law as well as His passive obedience when He went to the cross, dying in our place, all His work on our behalf has become for us our provision to live for Him now and to be like Him in the resurrection. But the bedrock of this is first, because He is raised from the dead, we have assurance of the new birth. The Old Testament spoke of God doing a work of regeneration. in Ezekiel chapter 36 of the promise that I will take away your sins, all of them. I will give you a heart of flesh and take away your heart of stone. I will put my spirit in you. And while these things are promised in Ezekiel chapter 36, there is no accomplishing of them until Christ has come in perfect obedience to the law, fulfilling the law, not only for himself, because he didn't have to fulfill the law. He was perfect and without sin, yet fulfilling it on our behalf. He would never have thought of breaking the law. He couldn't. It wasn't in his nature. But he kept it in obedience to the Father on our behalf. And because he kept that law, because he did the work, the accomplished work, our sins are taken away by grace through faith. This resurrection gives us a hope that what he promises of new birth is true. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "We have been born again," he writes to the believers, "we've been born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We've been born again. This hope is a living hope. Because Christ is raised from the dead. And there's an inseparable connection between his resurrection and our regeneration. There would be no hope of regeneration if he was still in the grave. If what was planted in his body in the ground did not raise from the dead, there is no hope for a resurrection body, but only corruption and death. There could be a hope for forgiveness of sins, but to what avail? We are assured of new birth because of his resurrection. Through his resurrection power, the power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power is applied to our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. As he indwells us and gives us power to gain victory over remaining sin in our lives. Romans chapter 6, verse 14 says, "For sin shall not be your master." This is right. He's writing this because he spoke about the resurrection. Sin won't be your master. It shall not be. Because you are not under law, but under grace. The grace of God poured out upon you from the risen Christ through the Holy Spirit as a gift of the Father. You're under grace, under the goodness of God, under his mercies. Sin shall not be your master. So his resurrection assures our new birth. His resurrection also assures our justification. That we have been justified. We can know we have been credited with the righteousness of Christ because of his resurrection. Romans 4:25, "He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." It is through that resurrection, you look to the risen Christ, you can say without hesitation, "I know my sin sacrifice was accepted." God is the one who offered him as a sin sacrifice. It is God's sacrificial gift on our behalf, but we own him in the sense of taking him as our sacrifice offered to God. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And because he's raised from the dead, we have assurance of our justification. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because he's raised from the dead, having died in our place. Thirdly, the resurrection assures us that we will receive a perfect resurrection body. We will receive perfect resurrection bodies. Because he is raised from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44 through 49. Listen to these great verses. I'm going to read in the last section of 44. "If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. He's not speaking about every human being. He's speaking about those who through faith, according to the grace of God, have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking to the church. And we will receive a body like his, like the heavenly man. The man from heaven proves it through his sacrificial, vicarious, substitutionary death on our behalf, accepted by the Father through his resurrection from the dead, who ascended to the right hand of God, who is coming again. He who is raised from the dead, we will receive a body, a heavenly body like his, fitted for heaven. And ultimately, this being fit for heaven, yes, it means obedience to the Father. Yes, it means carrying out all the will and pleasure of the Father. But it means unity with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is good news for us. I think it's important for us to consider the fact that also when we think about these things, that Christ's resurrection assures us also that we'll not just have great, perfect resurrection bodies, but we'll be recognizable. Maybe some of you think, oh, I wish I'd get a new face in the resurrection. It'll be perfect. See, when God created the heavens and the earth, he made things, which we'll talk about here in a minute, he made things very good. But in heaven, we'll be made perfect. We'll be recognizable. In Luke chapter 24, we have a great section of Scripture. It pays to turn to it. Luke 24, verse 37. When they saw Jesus, they were frightened when he walked into that upper room. He had been with some disciples on the road to Emmaus, but they were talking about Jesus. They were talking about the things that happened on the road to Emmaus. Verse 37, they were startled and frightened, thinking they had saw a ghost. But when they saw the wounds on his hands and his side, they were calmed. He says to them in verse 38, he said, why are you troubled and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch them and see. And he says, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. He was raised in a real body. This puts to death the myth that spiritual body means we'll be housed in some sort of a cloud floating around. Raised like him, like the heavenly man with a real body. And that is good news. The second part we need to talk about is Christ's resurrection assures us that we'll be like him and we'll be where he is, with him where he is. And this is important because we have to know and remember that we have hope beyond this life. Remember this. Paul writes to the Corinthian church. He says to them that if Christ is not raised from the dead, that our ministry is worthless. Your faith is futile if Christ is not raised from the dead. If Christ isn't raised, your ministry, your life, your preaching is futile. Therefore, we have hope beyond this life. At creation, God said, I just talked about this, God said it's very good. All his creation is very good. Man could commune with God. Man was fit for Eden, but there was an ability to sin. And Christ's resurrection promises a present reconciliation, to be sure, a hope in this life, but also a future restoration of what was lost. I think this is so important for us as we think about life now, because it's so easy to live thinking this is all there is. To think that we have only this life to live. But the Scripture, the very nature, teaches us the very nature of creation, and then the promise of a new creation would teach us that there is hope beyond this life. And Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, is so clear of this new, there will be a restoration that occurs beyond this life, Revelation 21:1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away. Something new, a new heaven, a new earth. Romans 8:21 speaks about this new earth being free from its bondage to decay. All things made new, a new hope. Revelation 22:1-5 tells us of newness as well. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. The river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. The new heavens and the new earth, this heaven that will be with him in forever, is like a new Eden, a new Garden of Eden. And only this garden will last forever. And that's what we look forward to. This resurrection from the dead, the assurance we have is that we'll be raised like him. We have life beyond this life, but we'll be raised to be like him. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 23. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. I hope when you see that phrase, first fruits, you're thinking in grand and glorious terms now. Because the first fruits, in the case of Christ, he is the representative of the whole lot, the whole of his people. As he is raised in a glorified body, so will we be raised in a glorified body. Christ first, he is the first fruits. The wonder of this is this new life being like him, this resurrection life to be raised like him, is so much better than just simply being raised from the dead. It is so much more than coming back to life again. Think about that in John chapter 11. Lazarus died and he was brought back to life again. But Lazarus was still subject to weakness. He was still subject to corruption. Lazarus was subject to die again. He was brought back to life. But we are given a body that's like his glorified body. A new body, when he comes again, a new body that's not subject to weakness. It won't wear out. It won't be tired. It won't be weary. It won't lack for anything. A body that won't be subject to temptation.
Hallelujah.
If you could take a pill right now that would make you immune from being tempted to sin against God, would you not take that? I would. But that's not going to happen in this life with these bodies. But when we receive a new body like his glorious body in a heaven where death and Hades have been destroyed, along with the devil and all those things that cause temptation and sin, they'll be gone, and we will have a body that is not subject to temptation forever and ever and ever. And this is good news for us. And ultimately, these new bodies will not be subject to death. And that is good news. We will be with him forever and ever and ever and ever. What will the new body be like? We've looked at a few verses already. It'll be flesh and flesh and bone. It'll be real. A real body. A real body. We know this because Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He didn't just come alive again. He's resurrected from the dead. And he had a real body, recognizable, as we talked about. Functioned as a real body. He ate fish and bread. I'm so glad we get to eat with our new bodies. That'll be so good. Food is such a delightful gift. I'm assuming we'll eat because Jesus ate. That's good for us. It's important that we remember these things because oftentimes we get thinking theoretical and we miss the reality. And the reality is we will be like him forever and ever and ever. Our bodies will be like his glorious body. You know, the promise we have there is Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. He will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. And do you remember, test real quick, when will that transformation happen? What did the scripture say?
The last trumpet.
At the last trumpet. Quick, twinkling of an eye, flash. He'll transform us instantly from what we have to what we will be. A new body like his glorious body. But without the scars of Christ. We won't have the scars that we bore in this life. Like Jesus, the Lamb of God, will continue, apparently, when I'm reading in Revelation, he'll continue to carry the wounds, the scars of his suffering. We won't have that. If you were injured one time, you got a scar, or that scar where they're going to be working on you to replace your kidney, to take your kidney, whatever it be, a loss of an eye, a limb, I don't think we'll bear those scars. But Christ will. Jesus will continually be revealed to us, shown to us as the Lamb of God. But why will his wounds, if he carries his wounds forever, why would he carry them? That we would be reminded forever. And it's by his stripes we are healed. Then that will be forever true. We will recognize I'm here today because of the Lamb that was slain. Sometimes people say, well, how can we make the cross central to our faith? Because it will always be in the minds and hearts of the saints of God. It's because of that Lamb that was slain, who died in my place, that I have peace with God. It is because of that Lamb I have this new body. It is because of that Lamb who bore my disgrace and my humiliation that I am now exalted in Christ Jesus. And that is good news. By his stripes we are healed. So the resurrection provides for our assurance through many encouragements, and I hope you find assurance and encouragement today. And finally, the resurrection and all the assurances given to us lead us to a reasonable response. This is where the exhortation Paul gives in verse 58 comes into play and is so helpful for us. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that faithful missionaries have gone out on the field. It's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that faithful men have preached the gospel. It is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that men and women and children for centuries have risked everything to be known as Christians. It says in, again, verse 58 of chapter 15, therefore, because Christ is raised from the dead, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. We live in a day where we're being asked as Christians to compromise a little here and a little there. Can't you just get along with the other religions of the world? Can't you simply coexist? Can't you compromise a little here and a little there? Do you have to speak about Christ crucified? Must you speak in such terms? Paul writes to the church in such matter-of-fact, simple terms, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let not the threat of governments, politicians, law enforcement, let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. This doesn't mean that we live in rebellion against society. Jeff, you're as an employee for the state, you have agreed to follow certain guidelines. But you've also found, as God has given you wisdom, how to navigate those waters, how to navigate the requirements without compromising your faith. In fact, God has given you opportunities to share your faith publicly with the state. It's not an end to Christianity when we seek God's wisdom of how we might navigate difficult waters in which we've been called. But when we're called to give a stand or backed into a corner, let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If you can know you can do something with all your heart, and that one thing that you could give all your heart to has eternal value to it, would you not rather do that thing? Sometimes when you're young, you think that what you have to do, what's right before your eyes right now, is all there is. But ask any that have walked with the Lord and are older, and you ask them, would you have changed the way you did things when you were younger? When it comes to your faith and to a person, you'll hear, yes, I would have devoted more of my time to knowing him better. Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Listen, teenagers and those that are younger, it is a labor to study your Bible. It is a labor to work. It is a work to get to know God through the study of the Scripture. But know this, your labor in the Lord is not in vain at all. The Bible says, bear the yoke while you're young, while your mind works sharp, and while you have the ability to retain the Word of God in your heart. And Colossians chapter 3, 4 also gives us this application, this same word. Listen, how we ought to live in light of the resurrection, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then, he says, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated. Because you've been raised. I'm asking you, he says, I'm asking you to think a new way, live a new way, live in keeping with your position. Set your hearts on things above, your affections. Set your affections. Oh, how I love you. Set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where he who is victorious sits as a victor. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Listen, even for older people, this is hard to do. You have to work at it. You have to strive to keep your mind set on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Romans chapter 6, and we'll close here, teaches us this one important thing. Stop yielding to sin. There's no threat. There's no scolding. But there is an appeal. There is an appeal to the new man. There's an appeal to be finding yourself submitting your bodies, beating your bodies in the sense that it would obey Christ. Stop yielding to sin. Romans chapter 6, verses 8 through 14. Very important verses, because we've been raised from the dead. If we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. And if Christ is first fruits, then for those who have faith in Christ, this is the word of promise. It's for our encouragement. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, Paul says, in the same way, reckon it yourself, reckon yourself dead to sin. Count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In the same way. But we live in these bodies, and the flesh is beguiling. And we're hearing whispers in our heads, this is who you are. This is what you'll always do. It's because of your upbringing. But he tells us the reality, since we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. He's first fruits, therefore we cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over us, the new man. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master. This is a statement, sin is not your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Well, we'll close out this series on resurrection. I hope you've been informed. I hope you've been assured and encouraged. And I hope you are receiving an exhortation through this as well, that because Christ is raised from the dead, you can spend your life for Christ in this life. And it's not a waste. Because Christ has raised from the dead, there is power in the living for the believer today. You have eternal life now, but there is more to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this day, and thank you for your love for us and for the mercy you've shown us. Thank you for the new life we have, as your Spirit has given us a new heart and a new spirit. And you have given us, made us a new creature in Christ. Yet we're housed in these bodies, which is the way it must be until we pass from this life. Then we'll receive a new body in time when Christ returns. We pray that you give us much grace, that we could be those that have nothing to do with the flesh, who cast off temptation and instead yield ourselves to you. May these messages on the resurrection and your word penetrate our hearts, that we would have a new set our affections on things above. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Where is Andy at? Do you want to lead that hymn? We've got time. Come and lead us in that hymn.